washed over. So I remember Cynthia and Amber came here. They were just little tykes. I was a little tyke. And so it's amazing to watch these little tykes grow up. And Mike Remick was a little tyke when I first met him. God knows how to build relationships, and he starts gentle with us. He's not overbearing. And he knows he has to win our trust. It's amazing that God understands that the human nature is suspect of things it cannot see and things it can't completely understand. We can't completely understand God. Israel and the people of God from Adam all the way to Christ for 1,000 years of history, and they didn't understand him at all. They wouldn't recognize him if he was walking among them. And he did. And because he understood that his power would overwhelm, he simply emptied himself of that deity and came in flesh. Walked among us. Who could be afraid of a man from Nazareth? Who's going to be afraid of the man from Nazareth? So you see this tenderness. And these people thought, this guy's not of God. This guy is not of God. John the Baptist came getting us ready for this encounter with the holy God. And what he told us to do is repent. Repent and be baptized. Repent and be washed for the remission of your sins. So you can't even come into his presence until you've had this place of being washed. So he sent out this ministry that said, tell the people, get washed, repent, and they'll be able to receive me. They'll be able to see me. And there were those people who were baptized and repented, and they could see who he was. And there were people who went down for the baptism, came up just like they were before. But the repentance has to come from the heart. It's like inside of us. God knows whether or not you and I do that personally. That's a relationship that God has established where you and I deal with him, and there's something real about it. And if you're not real about the relationship, he waits till you get real about it. And that's why we have a whole lot of Christianity going around talking all kinds of different stuff. Nobody agrees on the same thing. You meet him, your conclusions become exactly the same. And that's what God's calling for the church to do. Come to those kinds of conclusions. It is an easy place to come to. God knows that we need to be able to follow him and be directed by him, that pathway that you and I need. I appreciate that God has a fivefold ministry. And wasn't to make them the rulers. God didn't make the fivefold ministry as leadership so that they were like kings and potentates. What his will was. What his will was that you really was parental. And how many know that parental leadership is different than law enforcement relationship? Your dad doesn't carry a nightclub, a can of pepper spray, a .357 Magnum pistol loaded, handcuffs on the belt. I mean, if he does, you were a little rough. See, that's authority. It's authority. But it's authority when parental authority breaks down. When parental authority hasn't done what it ought to be doing, then governmental authority has to step in to establish the norms and what is acceptable and what's not acceptable. So you and I are in this stage of parental guidance by a ministry that has authority from God. I don't want to have to use a billy club on you, as they call them, a nightstick. I don't want to use that on you. How do I know if I wait long enough that people who've been beaten by the nightstick respond willingly. No. When God corrects us, it's a precious thing because it really is not a spanking, it's instruction. The Bible said a word of the wise is sufficient. And it may feel like it is too strong or too strict. But the truth is, that's what love is all about. Love is that strictness that creates harmony in a home. When you have harmony in a home, there's respect for everybody. There's a love for everybody. I respect my children. And I understand that they have needs in their life. And I understand that they need affirmation. They also need guidance. They need correction. Those things are all necessary things. But they need praise as well. So they need that sense that how I see them. And that's what God does. When Jesus came and walked among us, the thing he gave us, you guys, was a sense of his acceptance of us. That's what bewildered people who thought they knew God. They thought, God would never accept us. God would never accept me. If God knew who... Are you kidding me? We see ourselves in this turmoiled inside that deals with what we feel like God thinks of us. And we have an adversary that wants to take every opportunity to drive a wedge between us and the relationship of this God who loves us. So I want to talk about, we were talking yesterday, having the time of our lives. Fred came up from Bible study. Mike and Laura Remick were there. Tim and Cindy Williams came up from Arkansas. Rachel was right there in the mix, in the midst of the things that were going on. And we're talking about our favorite subject. You guys. No, we were talking about Jesus. We had higher things to talk about. How many know that's right? When you got something worth talking about, you talk about it. When you don't have anything of value to talk about, you talk about people. I mean, it's true. When television lost its sense of moorings, it started having television programs that just brought people on in the midst of their trouble and let them fight it out on stage. Wow. For other people to watch the tragedies and the sorrow of their lives. The destruction and the defeat of the relationships and the things that they'd hoped in and hoped to have victory when it turned like it was because they were doing the things wrong, but nobody was telling them how to do it right. Then somebody brings them on television so they can fight it out in front of an audience that somehow gets involved in the fight themselves. Not the church. It's not what the church is about. And what the Spirit and presence of God is doing is bringing us to a place that we have to come to trust. So he brings us into this relationship, and the thing that has to happen is the building of trust. And what the disciples came to trust in was this man in the flesh. This man in the flesh. They had no idea that they were standing next to God himself. They would have been tormented by the thought they were standing next to God himself. When Samson's mom went and told her husband, an angel came and spoke to me. He told me, we're going to have a child, and told me how to raise him. And this dad wants to go talk to the angel to get further instructions. Yeah. If God is telling me that I'm going to have a child, and that child has to be raised according to instructions from heaven, then I want the instructions. And the angel was satisfied because the mom got the instructions. How many know when you give the instructions to a mom? Means dad doesn't need any more instructions. She's going to tell him what's going on. Am I right? And isn't it interesting because God spoke to the mother who has a mother's heart? Because a mother's heart's precious to God. And that's the great thing about the love of God is that he speaks to Samson's mom and tells her, look, but then he wants to speak to the angel, so the angel comes back. And this dad is asked questions. The angel's just, it's like, well, you know, you got the instructions. Here's the thing. Raise him right. Raise him moral. Raise him with a consecration. Consecrate him to God. You give him a consecration. If he will keep that consecration, God will bless him with authority and power. I'm going to make him a judge. But he has to have authority and power. And you start with this. You give him a consecration. You raise him like a Nazarite. Separate him from everybody else. You raise a kid with long hair. He goes out to play and all the boys go, Huh? Am I right? You can't hide running through the forest. You just got long hair. But he had a consecration. And he can't eat any grapes. And he can't drink any wine. Can't drink anything from the vine. Can't eat anything from the vine. And in a culture that used the grape as a staple of their hydration, you're talking about a tremendous separation. Because you guys, if you have water that has to set in a pot to let the dirt settle. Because at the wedding feast, they had six pots after the manner of the purifying of Jews, and they filled them with water and let the dirt settle at the bottom so that the water that was partially clean would come to the top. And if your choice was that or a sparkling rosé, you get tired of that water. Say, man, well, I need some ice in this water. It's like, what would that be? You know, ice. It tastes, you know, like I said, in a stone pot. Ice would make it taste better. It's like, well, where would we get some ice? So they drank it warm. Warm water, still with enough floaties in it that you could see it. Am I right? And the only advantage I can think of that the Bible talked about with water was that the women always went and got it. There never was a man at the well. The whole time I was in Africa, I never saw a man carrying water on his head. He uses it for thinking. And women can work and think at the same time. When it seems a little rough in here, I always go for the soft stuff, don't I? But the thing is, you guys, this dad wants to know how to raise this kid. That is exactly what he wants you and I to think. Because you know what? Your children came from God. We call them ours. You know what they are? They're a human being. They're a human being. And God let you and me raise them because we love them like there's nobody else on earth like them. And then one day, it dawns on you they're an adult. And you're thinking, you talk about postpartum depression? When your children start growing up, it's like the first time my son drove away in a car, it's like every siren. I'm talking about every siren that I could hear vexed the daylight out of me. Because I'm thinking, ugh, somebody smashed into his little car and he's hurt and bleeding, and I just pray, God. And so that's the feeling you have as a parent. But you know what? He was ordained by God to be part of the population of this earth. Right. Ownership is something that God gives us as a protection mechanism. I didn't want to let him go. But I understood that his life required those changes. And so here, him and I came to this place of separation. And I began to see, wait a minute, I've raised an adult. I was driving in Lawrence. He was coming back from work. And I saw him in his car and I thought, man, that's interesting. Not long ago, he was little. And he'd stand in the back of my car while I drove. I know that quivers every mother's heart. Every dad's thinking, you've got to be kidding me. Yeah, nobody in the 60s told you couldn't do that. My mom and dad put me back in the big back window on long trips so I could just lay in the sun and melt. Stop my older brother from picking on me. And, you know, it's just like lay up in the window. And you're thinking, lay in the window? I mean, if they did. Okay. So, but the thing is, you guys, you see, as you learn more about the dangers of these things, isn't it funny how we wouldn't do that with a child anymore? Mothers, every mother in the that drove a car had an arm restraint, an automatic arm restraint, and they'd slam on the brakes and throw their arm across the child's chest standing next to them in the car. And it worked a lot like an airbag. It was real. It was real. Don't let anybody tell you mothers couldn't restrain you. Now, I know that in a real accident, with all the stuff flying around, it'd be really hard to hold you tight enough. But they understood. Protect that child. That protective mechanism's dad had it. So the great thing about God is that He gives us this protection mechanism. But sometimes we don't protect our children with the best things that we ought to give them. Consecration is the best thing we can give a child. In our culture, we're not big on consecration. We call it dedication. We dedicate a child to God and we think that's good enough. I have folks that I know that every time they have a grandchild, they call me to come and dedicate the child to God. And the first time I went out to dedicate this baby out in Colorado, I dedicated the baby to God. Man, I preached a message. They have everybody in the family gathered. I thought it was like Cornelius' house. I thought, man, this is a perfect opportunity because this child needs to be raised for God. And the people weren't living for God. I loved them, but they weren't living for God. I preached the message, and it made some folk seriously angry before I got done. And they had another baby. So about every 2 years, I'd go out there and have a meeting with them. But from the first meeting to the second meeting, the granddad had found out that he had terminal cancer. When I arrived the second time, he was ready to get more of what he'd heard the time before. Because he didn't need God the time before, but now he knew he needed God. And then he got the cancer in remission the third time and went. He wanted to be irritable and cranky and hateful. Yeah. But I dedicated that baby to God, and I dedicated those people to this proposition. You want the protection of God over a child, raise him in God. You raise him with no front door on his mind and heart, and Satan will enter into him, and he came for three things: kill, steal, and destroy. Our streets are running with blood. Drugs are pandemic. We've got trouble in the schools. Death reigns. Kids are afraid to go. We've got bullying at every level. Cyberbullying. There's no place a kid could go that somebody doesn't want to bully him. There's a spirit of bully. And what God is doing to me and you is reminding us that we're raising children in the most difficult time that we have seen in this country since the Civil War. And maybe worse, because in those days they feared God and hated evil as a nation. We had a president that said this is God's judgment on us. And we ought to humble ourselves down and seek His forgiveness that He might lead us through this darkened hour. That's a president. The humility of a man that knows that Jesus Christ is God. Amen. There's really only one door. I don't care how modern man's God. I don't care how intellectual people think they are. There's really only one God, and Jesus is it. He's it. And why He came in the flesh is so you and I would see what real God is in a flesh like mine or yours. And what we saw was that He loved us enough to fellowship with us. He loved us enough not to drive us away with what He knew was righteous actions. What He did was drew us in as a parent and brought us into such a relationship that we wanted to live with Him. We wanted to stay with Him. We wanted the consecration to Him. And that's what you raise a child. My mom and dad raised me with a consecration to God. When the Lord turned me around at 12 years old, I was already dedicated to this proposition. I needed Jesus Christ as my Savior. I wanted Him as my Savior. I wanted to be filled with the Holy Ghost of God. I wanted the gifts to move in my life. I wanted the Spirit and presence of God to move through me. And I wanted to preach like the preachers I heard preaching. And I grew up in an hour when men were preaching the gospel in a way that would set you ablaze on the radios of this country. And the Spirit and presence of God began to move inside of me. And I realized that the first thing of consecration was to live by the standard of God and not by the flesh. That's what consecration is. Samson was different than the people in his generation. He's different than the other men. So I want to go over to Isaiah 26, verses 1 through 4. Isaiah 26, 1 through 4. In that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Open ye the gates, that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in. That's why I like that song, Builder Walls. build it on the pattern of God's Word. You've got to have salvation God's way. I have had seminars with literally thousands of pastors. I'm not exaggerating. I'm just telling you, God has done that in my life. But I can tell you that every time I talk about salvation, pastors come to talk to me about the Bible's rendition of salvation. Because men do not understand that you really have a brand new baby inside you. They don't know that. They just believe you got born again. Meaning that you got born again and your mind's got a little bit clearer. And God said He would put a new spirit in you. You will know that you're different. When God births you with the Spirit, you'll know that your spirit has changed. But then He said, I will put my spirit in you. So there's a baptism of the Spirit. There's the Spirit coming in you, and there's the baptism of the Spirit. And when you've got that new man inside of you, the precious thing is if you invite God to birth something inside of you, then it has to be fed. It has to be taken care of. And that's one reason that we need parents. We need parental guidance within the church so that that food is brought and supplied. And that's what God does best. So He says in this, in that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Open ye the gates that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in. Righteous nation that keeps the truth may enter in. Who gets to go in the gates? That's right. And the walls are salvation. Inside is the saved people, yeah? This is a perfect example. I love Isaiah because it is the gospel of the Old Testament. But you guys, it says that there is a place called salvation. And He defined it as a city. And they understood with walls, you're safe from the enemy. And with the gates, you can enter in. But the gates are shut at night to keep the enemy out. So you have to have a way to come through these gates. And He said, the righteous nation which keeps the truth may enter in. Thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. He will keep your mind in perfect peace because you trust in him. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. So we come down to this place of trusting God. And you guys, one of the things that I see drain out of people is this trust. Trusting in God. You look at the kings that were serving the Lord, and there were some kings that did great exploits for God. But then they came through a conflict, and it would seem as though the enemy was going to rise up against them. And some of these kings decided that they would hire Egypt's armies to help them fight this huge foe. And I'm talking about kings that had done great things. But now they come into this place, and so their trust is being battered by what they see. And now they begin to make choices about getting protected by the flesh. Are you going to go the flesh way or the spirit way? And some of these men went the flesh way. And Asa, even after he started going down that road of trusting the flesh, you guys, he got sick. And then he decided he was going to hire doctors to get him out of his sickness. And it got worse and worse. Here's this guy that was doing right things in God, setting his kingdom in a place. And then he gets this battle that comes against him, and he decides, I'm no match for that battle. And you guys, what God wants you and I to have a sense of obedience, and we have to have a trust, because obedience and trust have to come together when you're in the middle of a struggle. I was talking to these brothers yesterday. We listened to a tape about a preacher talking about the end times and how somebody told him that if you're going to preach the truth, you're going to face death. He said, are you willing to die for that? And this preacher's told him, wait, they're having a meal together. Breakfast, and he tells him, you know, whoa, I gotta think a minute. Could I die for Christ? Interesting, huh? I said, are you willing to die for that? He said, I'm telling you keep preaching that, you're going to die from it. And the man that was telling him that was one of the beginning originators of religious teachings and foundational things that the World Council of Churches had. This guy's got a world-renowned reputation. He's from Geneva, Switzerland. And he heard this guy on the radio, and he came and confronted him. And he was the one of the highest people in the Lutheran Church. And he came to this guy and confronted him because he said, you know, you preach that there's no Trinity. And he said, every year we get together, and he said, in every one of our yearly meetings, either in a committee meeting or in some place within the stuff that's going on, and we have services and all this stuff, all this activity going on, somebody presents this question about the validity of only one God. And he said, do you really believe what you're preaching? He said, no, do you really believe what you're preaching? The guy said, yes, I do. He said, then I want to tell you. He said, I do too. I believe it. He said, the thing is that the church has embarked so long on this falsehood that it can't backtrack now. And he said, but I can tell you this, that there is this warfare against Jesus Christ that is going to come against anybody that will stand on truth. And he said, those people who have chosen to take the route that says, I want nothing but truth, are getting it from God. Those people who have chosen to take the route of truth are getting it from God. That's because the Holy Ghost teaches the truth. But he said, I'm telling you that this is going to be a confrontation in your lifetime. And this preacher's talking about, I don't know if I could die for it. I don't know. And then he said, let me think about it in a minute. And as we were sitting in that room talking, you guys didn't realize that's a legitimate question. It's easy to say, oh, yes, I would die for it. It's another thing when you're in a place of confrontation and somebody's telling you you're going to do something and God tells you you're not. You're going to say something, God tells you you can't. When you get into those places, something different happens between you and what's happening in that environment. And that we listened to this man talk, and at the end of it, there was just this confrontation left. Well, are we going to be able to preach the truth? And I told him, I said, Tim, listen. It isn't about making your mind up in advance what you're going to do. I said, it is this. I said, I've been in some places like that. And I said, it's the warm breath of God talking to me and telling me, walk this way. And when you have him there and you can feel the reality of someone who loves you so much that everything inside of you is now impacted by his love. This is the King. This is God of all glory. And there he is with you. That's the relationship he wants in your life. And when you turn and look, listen, I have looked into the face of God. I didn't see it physically, but I could feel this affirmation coming at me. I have stood in places where the Spirit and presence of God would rise up around me and I would feel affirmation from God and nothing in me quivered. Nothing in me shook. Nothing in me wanted to back down. And it isn't because I made up my mind I was going to do that, but I was standing in the presence of somebody who loved me enough that I couldn't disappoint them. I could not disappoint them. I had someone who looked at me and believed that I could come through this thing the right way. And because they believed it, it instilled in me this value of that relationship that's like that. And you can't teach it in a church. You have to have a relationship formed with Jesus Christ. You have to have the warmth of His breath. You've got to have the voice you know. You've got to have Him show up when you need Him to show up. Nothing less than that will work. Matthew, Jesus told it, the Bible said that Jesus compelled, go read that with me, compelled the disciples to get on a boat. Matthew 14. And I brought this up. They're all fed. It's fed the multitude. Verse 21 of Matthew 14 says, and they that had eaten were about 5,000 men, not including the women and children. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and go before him to the other side. Obedience and trust. Obedience and trust. These are fishermen. And they've watched this storm brewing all day long. Think they didn't have a weather report? Jesus talks about how men see the signs of the times. Red sky in the morning, sailors take warning. Red sky night, sailors delight. They saw the morning sunlight. They saw that sunrise red hot across the horizon. They watched this thing build all day long. Now Jesus tells them to get in the boat. And they're all going, Nothing in me wants to get in that boat. We were flying to Honduras. We got in Atlanta, Georgia. I woke up to watch the weather. There was a squall line red hot across the screen moving down on Atlanta's airport. Tornadoes were springing up all over this area. I went to the airport. I do not know why. Because the thing I know about getting from where I was to pass that line was that airplane and I were going to go through some stuff you don't want to go through in an airplane. And the Bible said Jesus told the disciples, get on that boat. And then he had to constrain them. Do you know what constrain means? Jesus said there was a man that gave a wedding supper for his son and invited his friends. The friends didn't come. And he said, and he used the same word. He said, go out and compel these people to come in. You compel them to come in. He compelled his disciples to get in that boat. If you have to be compelled to get in a boat because a storm is building, your better judgment and obedience are coming into a conflictual moment. And obedience is either going to do it or it will not do it. I worked on a police department. I was the only person who'd been through the military. Steve went to work there later, but he was a good military man, but he wasn't there that night. And I stopped a stolen car. And in the stolen car was a German Shepherd. And these guys were running drugs. And this sergeant tells me, or he tells someone else, get in that car and drive it to the station. And the guy says to the guy in the car, he says, your dog bite? He said, my dog bites. He said, get in at your own risk. The guy said, Sergeant, I'm not getting in that car. I'm not getting in that car. And that sergeant turned to me and he told me, Risley, you get in that car. See, if you've been in the military, you get the idea that if someone gives you an order, and under civil service law, if I don't do what I'm told to do, I can be held on charges for not obeying a lawful command. So here I am. I get in the car, and as I'm getting in the car, this sergeant tells me, and Risley, if that dog bites at you, he said, I'm in the car behind you, I will shoot and kill that dog. Oh. Now I'm having the time of my life because now I got a dog pulling my head back and forth and the sergeant behind me can't tell between his ears and mine and somebody can get shot in the car. But Jesus is constraining these disciples to get in a boat, compelling them. And they're looking at that storm and they're looking at him. And here's the ringer. He said, I'm not going to go now. Jesus of Nazareth, of all the bad news I ever got. Listen, the last 5 times I've been in a boat, it nearly sank. And if you hadn't have been there, we'd have drowned. I've learned this storm, red sky at night, sailor. I listened to red sky in the morning. I got this thing down. I worked on that sea. If you ain't going, then I don't see any reason for me to go. Not in a night like this. This thing's building. And it is getting worse. It is getting worse. Obedience and trust took a hold of each other. And those disciples got in that boat. And they got in the worst storm they had ever been in, except the tsunami wall. Am I right? And he is there. See what was going on? What you don't see is the reality. Is he there? No, he's not there. Yes, he is here. No, he's not there. Oh, yes, he is here. How would he show you he would be there if you didn't know he was there? How would he show you and me that? How would he show those disciples? You think I'm not there? You think I'm not there? And they looked across those waves growing up high like mountains and sinking down. And somehow they saw something on the water. And they said, there's the Grim Reaper. Because you know they didn't say, Jesus is coming. Because the Bible said they cried out. Like, ah! When men scream like little girls, God is having the time of his life. Gotcha. Obedience and trust, wrestling you through to getting on that boat. Wrestling. It's like he told me to get on the boat. No, he compelled me to get on the boat. I wasn't going to get on the boat, and he kept telling me, get on the boat. It's like, Jesus, I'm just a little kid. I'm afraid of the boat, and I'm afraid of the storm. You know I am. And you ain't coming. Get in the boat. Just get in the boat, you guys, and go to the other side. I'll join you tomorrow. It's like, oh, of course, you're the everlasting Father. You're the resurrection. Of course, you're going to join us. We're all going to see you. You're going to set the captives free. We read Isaiah. And they got in that boat. But I don't think everybody got in the boat. I don't think everybody got in the boat. All of his disciples got in the boat. But there were some people that were hangers-on. Followers, if you will. People had been fed. Knew he was telling his disciples to go to the other side. They didn't get in that boat. It's like, nah, I'll wait till tomorrow. I'll wait till he goes. You know what they missed? They didn't get to ride the boat across with him the next day. If you're waiting at the dock to ride with Jesus across that place the next day, you missed the ride of your life. You got the ride of your life last night. And you got something else. You found out that God would get to you no matter how big the waves, no matter how bad the storm, no matter how much is raging around you. Out of the darkness and above the waves comes this God who could have floated to them, who could have descended on them, who could have been transported to them, who could have been transfigured to them, who could have just showed up. But instead he walks the angry waves. He walks the angry waves up the hill and trudging up the hill and coming down the other side to get to where you're at. And you can't miss the message. You just cannot miss the message. Man, am I glad I obeyed? I didn't trust, but I obeyed. I'm glad I obeyed. I didn't trust, but man, did I obey. Thank God I obeyed. My trust went poof. And yet I would draw it back. I was sitting there in the middle of that storm, that ship rocking. Sound of the boards pulling like they're going to pull themselves apart. And I just kept saying, he told me to go to the other side. He told me, go to the other side. He told me, go to the other side. God told me to go to the other side. So somehow he must be going to get me through to the other side. But I tell you, it was a welcome relief when he showed up because it looked like the ship was going to sink so bad that the fisherman said, I'm coming to you. Walking with you on the water is more safe than being in this boat in the storm that's pulling it up and tearing it apart. You and me and the voice. The breath of God. The presence of God, the reality of God, showing up when you and I need Him. And you guys, that's the thing that God does best, because what He brings you and me to is this place of obedience. Obedience. Obey me. Trust me. Do what I'm telling you to do. You guys, the Apostle Paul is headed towards Jerusalem, and all these little churches are testifying to him and prophesying. If you go up to Jerusalem, you're going to be bound. Now God told him to go. And not only did he tell him he's going to go to Jerusalem, he told him he's going to go to Rome. Now before he gets there, he knows how he's going to go to Rome. Before he gets to Jerusalem, he knows he's going to go to Rome as a prisoner. It's okay with him. Because as a prisoner, he's afforded time in front of Caesar. Who could pay for that time? Because he has appealed to Caesar. He has to be taken into Caesar's own court, and Caesar has to listen to him. And it's like, okay, we're going to have a baby dedication in Caesar's court. And I'm going to tell him about Jesus. He thinks he's arrested me, and the whole time, I'm arresting him. I'm going to lock him up in a love lock. This man don't know what's getting ready to happen to him. I'm going to talk to Caesar. And I'm going up as a prisoner. I have an appointment. I have predestined a meeting. God has predestined a meeting between me, Saul of Tarsus, changed to Paul, and Caesar. He's not going to talk. I don't know the exact date yet, but I got a date with the man. And he's got a date with me. Paul gets to Jerusalem and they beat him near to death. That's a little bit rough start. That was just the beginning. He went out of obedience, yes? What happens to your thought of God taking care of you sovereignly if your obedience gets pummeled by a bunch of people that are trying to kill you and some soldiers have to come and wrestle your body away from them? So, well, that was a rough start. Thanks to Jesus watching over me. No, no, the man gets that. It's like he gets up, it's like, oh, I'm still alive. Thank goodness for the soldier. Well, thanks for coming by, you guys. I'm going to Rome. Same way. Discouraged, defeated, angry at God, upset. You make me mad. What happened to you? You let me down. I don't trust you anymore. I don't trust you because I got beat like this. A little beating is okay. That was a little more than a little. Now I'm upset. Now the army. Now I'm afraid. My trust went as far as fear came in. My fear just left. Or my trust left when fear came in. No way. He's just beginning this thing. Then they put him on a ship. That ship goes a little ways. They put him on another ship. That little ship has so much trouble. They pull into a place called Fair Havens. Now here's what the Bible said. That Paul was shackled in this boat, and there was a centurion who watched over him. You know what that means? They will kill him. He has two ways to die: drowned or be stabbed and cut in pieces. The last thing in the world he could afford is to have God tell him this ship is going to sink. See, that's like Asa when the army came over the hill. And he decided, man, I got to do something in the flesh. I got to do something in the flesh. Paul said, I'm going to Rome. I am going to Rome. He did tell the people, look, this ain't going to work, you guys. This ship is going to sink. I'm telling you, I know this ship is going to sink. But who can listen to a preacher? Nobody. Except you. And you better be. So, you guys, here's the deal. He gets on that ship. And what conflict is going on between trust and obedience? Because this ship gets into a horrific storm. And he knows it's going to end with a disaster. He knows it's going to sink. And these soldiers are going to kill the prisoners of whom he's one. Trust and obedience. Now, is he in obedience? Oh, yes. Is he going by his own design or will? Man, is that kind of a hypothetical postulation or what? How do you dig to the bottom of that? He's going. No way that he would pick. Not when he would pick. Not on what conveyance he would pick. Not how he would pick. He's just going. So is that obedience? Sure, because he got there by obedience. And he's holding on by obedience. I'm going to obey this thing. In fact, if this ship sinks, I will swim with shackles. So they pick me up and take me a prisoner to Rome. If my ship sinks, I'm going to keep myself afloat a day and a night like I did one time before. And I don't know how I'm going to deal with these heavy shackles on my eye, but I'm going to show up the next day when they come looking through all the debris. I'm going to yell, hey, I'm here. I'm still alive. And they're going to go, you're a prisoner? And you fought to live so you could go to see Caesar who's going to kill you? It's like, yeah, Nero and I have an appointment. This one ain't the last one, but we have an appointment. And because God wants you to go and talk to Him, you would swim through the night or whatever you have to do. What is going on in your mind? I mean, if you were free and going to Rome, going to be a tourist, and you had a big thing planned, I'd get that. But you're going as a prisoner, and you're wanting to get there. You're wanting to get there. So much that you're fasting and praying, you tell all these guys, listen, an angel of God appeared to me last night, said the ship is going to sink. Nobody on the ship is going to die. I'm going to Rome. I am going to Rome. God walking on the water? Nah. God in the midst of the storm. Saving the ship from sinking? No. Saving the men from dying. You see, our God has this sense of knowing that you and I have this emotional man that wants to get afraid and back up. Doesn't want to surrender its kingship. We don't want to not be king over something. Paul wasn't king over how to get there. He wasn't king over his ministry. He's not king over how to get this stuff done. He's not in charge of nothing. He's just going. God's telling him, you're going to go. You're going to get there. And I'm going to go with you. It's like, did we have to go the roughest way we could go? He said, well, actually, I'm going to tell people down through the ages, Paul, that I'll be with them in storms just like that. So that they're not afraid. So they don't have to worry. So they're not all set back by the stuff that's going on around them. I was in a basketball game yesterday over in Perry at the middle school, and Jeanette's team was the underdog. The other team was a 30-point favorite. 30-point favorite. Jessica. Cooper. Keep forgetting her last name. Connie babysat her all the time when she was little. She grew up in the Newby household. She knows about basketball and elbows. Well, what you don't get caught doing, you just... But it does teach respect. How many know the elbows can teach respect in a basketball game? Jeanette don't know about that, but boy, she was rebounding, stealing the ball. And I'm beside myself. In fact, I'm beside some people that are for the other team. So I was also beside their selves. And they had a blind referee. I'm thinking, wow, look, you can hear. I was relieved he finally heard something so bad. But anyway. Underdog favorites. And I'm realizing, man, they're ahead. And I'm watching the clock. I'm watching the scoreboard. I'm watching these girls go back and forth. And these tights are ahead. And I'm telling myself, oh. And I'm thinking, this is just exactly how I should start my day. Yes. And they won. They won. I mean, it's like, you guys, there's just this sense of a 30-point underdog, and they won. And the other team came in shouting champions because they'd won every game. And they're screaming, champions, we're the champions. And when they break, it's like, champions! And when the humble team got done winning, they were all crying. They were all crying. Us passing out paper towels. No, I wasn't. But I understand, you guys, what happens when you feel like these things aren't going to turn out right. And then just this little tiniest thing, and that's how God did it. Jeanette, I was praying for her, and I told Katie, I was, you know, talking along, and I said, I'm praying. She said, I know you are. Because when I'm cheering, it's loud. When I'm praying, it's just between me and God, and He can hear even in the noise. But the thing is, you could just see this careful, I mean, and they were down 6 points. And this other team is just, man, it just... doing all this stuff, and then it just stops. It just turns around. And these kids just began to do everything right. And then they were 4 points ahead, and then they were 2 points ahead, and then now, next thing I know, these guys are 2 points ahead. And I'm thinking, what is this? How does this happen like this? Because it's you didn't see any star stuff. You just saw, well, except for Jeanette. Because really she was stealing the ball and taking it away and doing rebounds and stopping it from going in. But you guys, the thing is, that score turned. And I realized, you know what? It doesn't matter how much you think it's not going to go that way. Because I'd settled myself. You know, they probably aren't going to win. But I'm going to stay and cheer. Because I believe in her. I believe in what she's doing. I believe in the things that's going on with these kids. And so I'm here because she's here. And if everybody in this place is screaming and yelling because the champ's champ out the door, that's fine. She's still a champion to me. And I want her to have that information because every time she runs down the court, I do like this, two thumbs up. It's like, you're doing great. But you guys, when they won, it's like God. It's like God to bring us to that place. Trusting in God is what brings us through the things that we cannot face ourselves. Obedience is what trains us. to do what it is that God would have us to do. And that takes discipline and a sense of God being able to tell you, enough, that's enough, shut up, back off, lay it aside, give it up, forget the thing, do forgiveness, right? He's told all of us that stuff. And when He does, it's just a matter of me having to say, I'm going to obey You. And it feels like I'm in the middle of a rocking ship, but I'm going to obey You. And I'm afraid of the outcomes because it looks to me like the flesh is going to win. But I'm going to obey You. And I'm going to trust You. Obeying Him. Trusting Him. That consecration to God. Reconsecrating yourself. You guys, we lose that sense of consecration. That Wednesday night service set me on fire. I left this place. I'm telling you, I was just rededicated, reconsecrated to God. Sandy sent a copy of it to George, and when I'm talking to Michael, he said, I got that Wednesday night tape. And he said, I reconsecrated myself. I rededicated myself to that proposition of obedience to God. I want obedience to God. I'm looking for something to obey God with to give Him more of me. I want Him to have more of me. I want this to come out of this His way. God doing what only God can do. We're coming, you guys, to a place of tremendous intercession where you and I are living in that place of a wall around the disenfranchised, the discouraged, the defeated, the bound, people that have heard about God and never met Him. And if you know Him, you're all right. Doesn't matter what's coming, you'll be all right. It's the kind of God that He is. He has a path for you. He has a path for me. He wants us to walk that place with confidence and trust. And when you don't feel trust, stay with obedience. Pray till the trust comes back. Spend your time with Him. You spend time with God. Trust. Listen, when you spend time with God, trust comes all over you. It's just a confidence exudes out of you. That's what you want. Stay in that place. Go back to that. Remind yourself, I have a resource that I draw from because I spend time with God. It's not a mystery. It's not a myth. It's a real God who talks to me in a real time. And I spend time with Him. I'm shut in with God in that secret place. I want His Spirit and presence to complete in me what He wants. He compelled them to go to the other side. And when He had sent the multitude away, He went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, He was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. The ship was being tossed. That means you come off the seat. It means you're thrown against stuff in this boat. When the ship is tossed, you're tossed. And there's nothing worse than being in a ship that you realize this thing, nobody has control over this. You think the captain has control over this stuff? You live in a dream. I was getting my driver's license in Ghana, and there was a man there, worker, and they have the motor vehicle bureau at a garage where they grease trucks and do work on diesels. And then they got this little office up here next to it, and there's this guy working in this diesel place, and he works for the Motor Vehicle Bureau. I was standing there talking to him. He said, I haven't done this very long. I'm not super good at this. He said, I work for the Black Star Line, the Ghana shipping company. And I said, well, that was a good job. He said, the ship got in a violent storm and tore apart. He said, I wouldn't get on a ship if I owned it. I wouldn't get on a ship if it would make me a millionaire. I wouldn't go back to sea. I wouldn't relive that for nothing. Wow. I was talking to a believer. You get what I mean? He believed that wasn't a place for a man to be. And he said, how I lived out of that thing was a miracle. I lived. A miracle. These other men drowned around me. God knows how to get you and me safely. For the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, these people left and Jesus sent them away. He goes up to pray. And when the evening comes, this is late afternoon, and when the evening comes, they're out in the middle of this terrible sea. This thing's grown this bad. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. I like him coming on the first watch of the night. I like the first watch of the night. But I'll tell you what, I've been on the third watch of the night knowing he was coming yet and knowing that he would come, not doubting that he would be there. And you guys, when you grow up in that environment with people who know, they know, and you get into circumstances with them, you realize, wow, this works. This is real stuff. This isn't make-believe. This isn't something that the flesh can make up. This is about a real God loving me, loving you. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit." And they cried out for fear, grown men, crying above the storm. As if the storm wasn't enough. Look how their anticipation was. What trust did they have? They trusted they were going to die. Am I right? Here comes the spirit. They're more vexed. The thought wasn't, that's probably Jesus. The thought was not, probably that's Jesus. He told them, they're going to kill me. In 3 days, I'm going to get resurrected. They weren't there at the tomb. These guys weren't all gathered around the tomb playing tubas and pounding on bass drums. He came out of that thing totally silent, except for one woman who loved him so much she couldn't leave his battered, abused flesh in that place without washing it. Filthy. How dare they put Jesus, my Savior, in a tomb, battered, beaten, bloodied, and left uncleaned. Him facing into eternity, I won't leave him there. How little they knew about the soul. How little they understood the purity and the clarity and the absolute presence of God that had escaped that physical temple. Fought its battles, won its wars, set the captives free. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." What a voice. What a voice. See that voice? When that voice talks to you, that's what I told those guys yesterday. Listen, all you need is to get in the middle of something you know you need help. And then his voice shows up. It's like, wow. All the crying stops. All the fear stops. All the distrust stops. Every single thing that you've been battling is over. It's all over. And it is because of a voice. You have access to that voice. I have access to that voice. This is a real God we're dealing with. This is not a myth. It's not make-believe. I'm not telling you some bogus story. I'm telling you, God talks to you and he talks to me and he has down through the ages. And some of you came to this church years ago, and when you begin to hear me talking about God talking to me, you begin to let God talk to you. You begin to seek God talking to you, and he's begun to talk to you, and it's become a reality in your life. And he tells you stuff that's coming before it gets there, and he tells you to obey when you're struggling with obedience. Be of good cheer, it's I, be not afraid. And Peter answered and said, "Lord, if it be you," he's not close enough yet to be identified in the dark. I mean, every lightning flash, they can see him out there. And Peter says, "If it's you, then bid me to come. Better to be with him on the water than in a boat you believe will sink. Bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was coming down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink. He cried, saying, "Lord, save me." How often do you go through the same stuff, you guys, that the same stimulus creates the same fear? Steve and I and my brother Paul went to Mobile, Alabama, to Birmingham, Alabama, to Brother Gerald's meeting. We didn't have no money. We pooled our resources and got gas to go down there and wanted to be in that meeting. And he said you could stay at the campgrounds, and it was horse stalls and the barns where the fort, because it was the big county, or it was the state fairgrounds, Alabama State Fairgrounds. And I had little bear light bulbs every so often, and a whole bunch of Christians were staying in there. There were folks staying at the Holiday Inn. There were some folks staying at the horse barn. And Steve told me, he said, he showed me this fuzzy spider thing. And he said, I'm going to put this in Paul's sleeping bag. And when he throws the sleeping bag back, because he kept home. Now, Paul, be careful, because there's big spiders in the south. So he puts the spider in the sleeping bag, and my brother opens up. Steve, you know, we all enjoy it. You know, you enjoy a good deal like that. So Steve is asleep in our car going back home, and he's sound asleep. And my brother puts the spider on his chest, and then he wakes him up. Steve, a spider! Well, when you come out of sound sleep and you look into the beady eyes of a furry, spidery thing on your chest, every muscle in your body does something one direction or another. And Steve's foot kicked up, and it his toes went, you know, I had one of those cars that had the wind-up window thing. And his toes went up where the window thing rolled up, and he's dancing his foot. Ow, ow. Sets the spider down. Ow. Paul picks it back up. We're driving, and Steve goes back to sleep again. And I'm driving down the road because I figured, okay, you know, they both had a good time with the spider. My brother puts it back on his chest. And I can tell you that every time you wake up from a sound sleep, your brain will give you the best information it can when your eyes open up. It will assume brand new information. It will forget everything it ever knew, and it will stimulate you to respond to a whole new thing. And Steve jumps again. I didn't even know Paul had done it till Steve makes that noise in the back seat. I roll my window down, and I grab the spider, and I throw it out the window, and I tell my brother, that is enough of that. This was going to go on every 45 minutes for the next 16 hours. And I didn't think Steve's heart could take it. But fear can be generated by the things that we don't understand. It can be generated by the things that we feel. And you guys were most vulnerable, I think, sometimes when we go to sleep. And Satan understands that. And that's where there's a covenant covering of God that protects our minds. There are people wrestling that are here today that are wrestling with sleep troubles. And there's anxiousness afloat all over this nation. And you and I encounter people who have turmoil and struggles. We live surrounded sometimes by people who are struggling. And so it is no mystery that you and I as Christians would feel that wrestling. So, but I'm going to pray. I want you to stand with me. We're going to pray before we leave today. Because you can go to bed obedient to Christ, trusting in His grace, and be assured that the protection of Jesus Christ will watch over you. You cannot drift so far to sleep that He is not watching over you and protecting you. So I want you to take that person next to you by the hand. The Bible said, pray one for another. There's power in prayer. And some of the most powerful prayer is generated because we love one another. Love does that. When you're praying for somebody you love, something happens. There's a depth of need that you bring before the throne of God that says, I need this miracle. I need it. I have to have it. I can't take less than this. Give me this miracle for this person. So I want you to pray like that. Because I know you love the person standing next to you. God, we need a miracle. Lord, anybody in this place that wrestles in the night hours, God, those people that are interceding and are intercessors and are up in the night praying, God, I pray that you would bring them absolute peace. There's a difference where peace reigns. But God, anyone who is under a turmoil or a vexation when they awaken, God, we bind that in the name of Jesus. We loose the peace of God on them. God, I pray that they would recognize that they are obedient to you. Obedient in their trust in you. Obedient, God, in their sense of laying down to rest in your name. And God, I just pray that every single person in this place would be touched. God, anybody in the middle of battle and struggles, God, break the struggles. Break the battles. God, if there are things, the residue of the worries of the day laying over in the heart and the mind during the night, God, break that. That when they lay down, Jesus, that all of those things from the day are laid at the foot of the cross. You're sufficient for our turmoils. You're sufficient for our struggles. You're sufficient for our battles. And God, we're going to trust you. Even when our mind thinks that there are too many variables in our future to be able to rest and sleep. God, these battles that we fight, there's time enough in the day. And I'm praying, God, that you would strengthen your people with the reserves of your presence and spirit. God, as only you can do it. God, I am praying for this person on my right. I'm praying for this person on my left. God, that your sweet peace would settle down on them. God, that there would be testimonies of the sweetness of the relief of being able to sleep these hours, the long hours necessary. And God, if the turmoils of the day show up in dreams, God, stop the dreams of turmoil. God, refresh the hearts with your spirit and presence. God, as sure as you watched over your apostles and disciples on that boat, so you watch over us. As sure as you're a guardian to us and a keeper of all of us, God, I pray. And I commit every person in this place into your hands for safekeeping. And I'm asking you, bring the reality of your voice to every person in this place. God, that they might know this fellowship divine. God, I want everyone, irregardless of all the things that they would have to lay aside and lay at your feet to accept it. God, I want everyone in this place to accept you as the Savior of them and the ruler of their thoughts and the King over their life, the Lord over their choices. God, that they would surrender, all of us in this place would surrender everything that creates those things of turmoil in us. Lay it at your feet right now in the name of Jesus. In your holy name we pray. God, we ask it in your name. Just as I am. Without one plea. God, that your blood was shed for me. God, that's how we come right now. Under the unction of your Spirit to receive from you, Lord, that refreshing and cleansing that only your love can bring. God, we ask it in your righteous name. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.